Good evening. If you have your Bibles, I ask that you would open your Bibles to the book of Romans in chapter 1. We started our evening series on Romans last Sunday night. We read the first 7 verses. And tonight we'll be looking at Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 15. And we'll continue this beginning chapter of Paul's letter to the Christians in Rome. If you don't have a Bible with you, please feel free to use the black pew Bible that's in the pew rack in front of you. And you can find our verses on page 939 of our pew Bibles. Now here we have Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 15. Let's hear the word of our Lord. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as amongst the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also, who are in Rome. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord remains forever. And please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you always for your living word that you've given to us. I pray that you would open our hearts, that you would shape our hearts to live out gospel-saturated lives. Lord, give us a thankfulness, even that we see here in this passage. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to live lives of faith, knowing that you are holy, eternal, and good God, the God of our salvation in Jesus Christ. We pray for your Spirit's help to believe and to keep on believing. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder, there's a number of people in this room, and each of us have something different about us that we might say makes us tick. Right? You've heard that phrase. What makes you tick? You know, what is it that really motivates you? For some of you, it's your family. For others, perhaps it is your job, your career. Now, there are some of you I know, it's tennis. And others, maybe it's golf. While others are spending their time working because their ultimate goal is that dream vacation. What is it that makes you tick? It's one of those interesting questions to ask, isn't it, when you're getting to know somebody new? What is it that your heart is really after? Well, in our passage tonight, we actually get a picture of what makes the Apostle Paul tick. What is it that motivates him, that captures his heart? Now, of course, if you were here last week, you already know the answer. The answer is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is what motivates Paul and all that he does. I want us to remember that Romans, this letter, is written by the Apostle Paul to a group of Christians in Rome, and he's never been there, which means he's probably not met most, if maybe he hasn't even met any of the people who are there. So he's writing these Christians that he's never met. And I don't know about you, but if you're introducing yourself by letter to somebody you've never met, you're probably not opening up the deep recesses of your heart to people you don't know. And yet, the Apostle Paul does this to them and for us. He's opening up his heart. And we get to see his heart opened up to us. And as he does that, it actually, I believe, instructs us to know how we ought to pray and how we ought to persevere so that our hearts may be shaped in a godly way as well. So our passage tonight will be divided into three points. First, we will look at Paul's care. Secondly, we will look at Paul's longing. And then finally, we will look at Paul's obligation. Paul's care, his longing, and his obligation. So first, let's look at Paul's care. Look at verse 8. Paul says to these saints in Rome, whom he's never met, he says, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world." What an encouragement. What an encouraging way to open this letter, this great note of thanksgiving. I've not met you, but I've heard of you, and I thank God for you because of your faith is proclaimed. Now, certainly the church in Rome is not a perfect church, but they are known. They're renowned for their faith. That is how people know about the Christians in Rome, that they are a people who are faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is thankful. Paul is thankful to God for them and for their faith. It makes me wonder on a level, practical level, for you and even for me, is when is the last time you've told a fellow believer, "I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful to God for you. I'm thankful that you are still standing in the faith of Jesus Christ, even though you have just been through the most difficult trial. I've been praying for you, and I know it's been really hard. And I just want you to know that I'm thankful that your faith is standing firm in this difficulty." When's the last time you thanked God? I thank God that I have fellowship with those people at Sovereign Grace Presbyterian Church. Thank God for these other believers I worship with on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings. You see, we are being shown in verse 8 that actually this is the Christian way. This is the Christian way of living. I tell you, there are too many stories of church splits and church divisions where you have one member in the church turning against another member of the church. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is something that actually it ought to invade your natural disposition toward one another, toward other believers, even when there are problems with them or problems perhaps with you. Can you say that there is yet a thankfulness? Because I know that even though I have this issue and we disagree on this or that, I know that you have been loved by God and called to be a saint. And so Paul tells these Christians that he's thankful for them. And then verse 9 and 10, he continues his pastoral ministry, his pastoral care for them. And he shows how much he cares for them by the way he prays for them. Look at verses 9 and 10. "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may at last succeed in coming to you." He is without ceasing mentioning them always in his prayers. And you read that and it's easy to forget. Paul has never even been there. He wants to get there, but he hasn't been there. Most, if not all, these people are people he doesn't know personally. But again, he's heard about them, and he's heard about their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows that God has worked in their hearts. He's worked out faith in their hearts. And so he gets on his knees and he prays for them. Again, this is instructive to us. I mean, what do we do when we hear about people who are in need? I know many of you, your first instinct is to do something for them. And actually, that's good. Can I bring you a meal? Can I come and help you with your lawn or whatever it may be? Go visit you in the hospital, whatever it might be. But again, those are good instincts. But do you know what the best thing that you can do for someone else, for anyone, is to pray for them. The best thing you can do for anyone is to pray for them. There's nothing greater in the world than you can do for someone than to pray for them. You see, I've seen recently this sort of mocking hashtag online, thoughts and prayers, saying, well, don't just think about somebody and don't just pray for something. Do something that's actually helpful. But Paul here is praying without ceasing continually for these people. I'm not saying you shouldn't put your hands and feet to work and do good things. But what do we know? If you're a believer in Christ, if you have been converted, if you know the gospel of Jesus Christ, what do you know to be true? You know that God is sovereign, that we can do nothing apart from Him, and that it is the Lord who accomplishes His purposes. Yes, He uses instruments, He uses people, He calls pastors, He calls evangelists and missionaries, and He calls you. But it's the Lord who uses you for His own accomplishments. He is the one who is able to bring blessing into our lives and into the lives of other people. And everything that we have, we acknowledge regularly, even in this pulpit, everything that we have comes to us by the hand of God. And so when we're praying, what are we doing? Prayer is not some sort of magic thing, as if it's, you know, you say the right words and you unlock a certain spell and, you know, good things happen. That's not prayer. Prayer is coming to the Almighty Sovereign God. He's the one who's able to do far more abundantly than we can ask or imagine. And we come to Him, the God who hears. We say, God, would You help? Would You have Your hand at work in His life, in her life? The best thing that we can do for anyone is to pray for them. And so we see that to love somebody, to care for somebody else in Christ, we must be praying for them. Robert Murray McShane, I believe, he says, you know a man by his prayers. So we have genuine care for others. This is shown in our prayers for one another. So we see Paul's care for the Christians in Rome. And in verses 10 through 12, we see Paul's longing. Look at verses 10 and 11. Paul continues, says, always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. What does Paul long for? He longs to be with these believers in Rome. But it's not only that he longs to be with those believers, but he wants to give them a spiritual gift. He longs for them to be strengthened in their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're known for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I long to be with you so that you can be strengthened, so that your faith can be further strengthened. Now, that word strengthened, it could be translated as confirmed or grounded well. Just re-listen to the sermon this morning. What does Paul desire? That they would be sure in their faith. That they would be sure in their faith, unafraid of the things of the world, unmoved by the currents of this age, standing secure in the gospel of Jesus Christ, no matter what is happening around them or to them. I want to be with you so I can help you to have a strengthened faith, a sure faith that will not be blown away. This is what Paul longs for. Now, you may ask the question, well, how are they going to be strengthened? Verse 11 tells us that Paul desires to impart some spiritual gift to them. Say, oh, that's what I need to know. My faith is weak. Paul, what is a spiritual gift? Are you going to give them tongues? Are you going to give them visions, signs, and wonders? What are you going to give them? What is that gift? What does it look like? Does it come under a bow? Actually, I think what Paul is saying here is more generically about spiritual giftedness to be made strong. That is a spiritual gift, to be made strong and sure in your faith. Because it is God who does the strengthening. God is the one who strengthens here. The language is passive. It's like an order that you may be made strong. God's going to strengthen you. My coming is going to help with that. But here's the remarkable thing about all of this, is that here we have the Apostle Paul. We saw last week, he is this apostle, and he is a servant of the risen Jesus Christ, speaking with authority to the church in Rome, and he prays that the Roman Christians may be made strong. In verse 12, he explains what that means. He says, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. He says, I want you to be strengthened. I want you to be encouraged, but I also want to be encouraged. This is Paul we're talking about here. You know, if you were to select an all-star team of Christians throughout church history, you know, Paul's going to be the starting point guard, right? Or quarterback, or what have you. And yet he is saying, I need to come to you, not because I'm special, but because you are. Because of your faith. And while I want to encourage you, I need you to encourage me. He prays that the Roman Christians may be strong so that we may be mutually encouraged. There's a sense in which even Paul is not special. You see, there's no Pope in the Bible. But there are brothers who have been saved by the grace of Christ into the same body, held together so that when each part is working properly, it makes the whole body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That's what Ephesians 4 tells us. And so what that means is that the least significant person that you find in the kingdom of God, and he might be in this room, is yet indispensable to the body of Christ. The least significant person you find in the kingdom of God is indispensable to the body of Christ. Do you believe that? Do you believe that about each other? Here's the great Paul, and he's showing that to us here. He longs to be with them so that he himself may be strengthened in his faith. Again, Paul was a great man, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and yet he was still a sinful man who needed the grace of God. He was himself a man in need of encouragement and prayer from other average, run-of-the-mill, normal Christians, other believers. And you know what? You need to be encouraged as well. And you need to encourage one another as well. You're not meant to live your life alone, but you are meant to live in the body of Christ. May you never find yourself in a place where you look at yourself as more important than everyone else. I don't need Ben. I've seen how smart he is. I know everything he knows. I don't need him. When we look at one another, we need to see this is a sinner saved by grace and part of the body of Christ. Let's pray for one another. Let's care for one another. Now, we may have godly longings, but as many of you also know, as Paul knows, that often those longings can meet with these roadblocks. You don't always get what you want. Look at verse 13. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as the rest of the Gentiles. You know, you look at the Apostle Paul, and of course we love him, but I wonder if there are times when we might, you know, look at Paul and, or maybe if he were alive today, if he were to hop into a time machine and to live his missionary life today, and we might look at him and we wonder, you know what? I love his zeal, but I wonder if perhaps he kind of gets God's will wrong sometimes. He sure seems to try to go one place and it not happen. So he tries to go to another place and it doesn't happen again. He just never seems to get there. And you know what? For an apostle, he sure doesn't seem to know much about God's will, does he? He wants to go to Rome. He says, I long to be there, but I can't get there. But then look at verse 10. Because we'll ask ourselves these questions too. I want this. I long this for God's good. For His glory. But God stopped me. Have I missed God's will here? And then you look at verse 10. When he's praying, he says, always in my prayer, asking that somehow by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. He's often planned to visit Rome. He's not been able to get there. And he doesn't tell us why. We don't know why. He doesn't tell us why. But I think you probably know what it's like when you want to see someone. You want to go somewhere. You want to do something, perhaps it's the mission field even, and then you can't. You can't go. Because something else comes up and it hinders you. And you just can't do it. And it's hard. Maybe even it breaks your heart because of these circumstances, or shall I say providences, that are outside of your control. But when you look at Paul, he's not angry, is he? He's not angry when this happens to him. Rather, he recognizes that it is God's will that he not go yet. And he accepts that God's will is best. He knows that God's will is best. There's this sense of this contentedness and submission to God's will in Paul's words here. He keeps trying to go to Rome. He's going, he's praying, God, please take me there. I want to be there. But when those hopes are blocked, he recognizes in verse 10, actually, it's God's will for me not to go quite yet. How do you respond when you have longings and desires? And they're good longings and desires, biblical, godly longings and desires, but then they're blocked. They're stopped by unexpected providence. It's a question you should ask yourself right now or think about tonight. Because the answer to that question is going to reveal much about the condition of your heart. Do you get angry? Or can you be content in the Lord's providence? Because ultimately, for the Christian, for the believer, don't we rest? Don't we find our rest in the loving and gracious sovereignty of God? You can be content when you are hindered. Because for the Christian, ultimately, your greatest longing isn't what I want, but it's what God wants for the glory of God, for the glory of the Savior. And so when you're faced with a dilemma, whether I should go or stay, whether I should work or rest, ultimately, if Christ is glorified, then either way, your greatest longing is fulfilled. That God would be glorified when I go, or God be glorified when I stay. Or if I go, but I don't get there. Or if I go and I have to come back too soon. God, are you glorified? Paul's longing to go to Rome was good. And it wasn't out of pride. He wasn't looking to go to Rome to put another feather in his cap. Remember, he desired their encouragement. I want to go so that you can minister to me. His heart, he wanted them to minister to him. He wanted to see their faith and be encouraged by it. But it was the Lord's will for him to wait. Now, this is not to say we shouldn't seek to go or to do things that are good for His glory, that we shouldn't be praying and even fasting for things that we desire and while we seek direction from God. But ultimately, at the end of the day, the believer can know that God, who is sovereign, His will is right. His will is good. And so I can wait. I can wait upon the Lord. And so I've got good news for you. You don't have to lose sleep over big decisions anymore. The Christian ought to be one who sleeps well, as long as you don't have aches and pains and that sort of thing. I mean, of course, you don't want to do the wrong thing, but really the Christian should be the one who sleeps well and enjoys the life the most. Because I know I am in the sovereign Father's hands. And so the real issue for all of us is not whether or not we're doing the right thing. The real issue is this. Do we have a heart to do whatever it is that God wills? Whatever God would have us do. And this is Paul's heart. And this should be something that we should follow as well. This should be our heart as well. I remember in England, I had the privilege of doing a funeral for a lady who passed away in 2020. And her life was amazing. She wanted as a young woman to be a missionary. She desired so greatly to be a missionary, and yet she did everything to get to the mission field. But the Lord prevented her from doing that. She was stopped from doing that. And so she had to stay at home in England, and she had a career as a midwife. And testimonies were pouring in at her funeral of her loving care to all these mothers, hundreds of mothers and newborns throughout the country. I was even told there are quite a few people living who are named after her today. She longed to go to the mission field, and yet she glorified God because she was told to stay home. And I didn't know this woman. Actually, I never met her personally. It was her son who was a member of the church. But I was really helped by her testimony. So we have Paul's longing. Thirdly, we have Paul's obligation. Look at verse 14. He says, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. And this phrase, under obligation, it's the same word that Jesus uses in the Lord's Prayer when he says, forgive us our debts. That word debt. It's the same word he uses in Romans 8 and verse 12. He says, so then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. He goes on and say, therefore, we ought to put to death the sin that is in our flesh. That is, as believers, if you are raised in Christ, if you are a Christian, then you have an obligation to God to put to death the sin that is in you. And here Paul says in verse 14, I am a debtor. I am under obligation to preach the gospel to Greeks and to barbarians, to the wise and the foolish. The Apostle Paul was a man in debt. In verse 15, so I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. So here we have a man who is under divine command to make known the saving gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. And that's because when Jesus appeared to him and converted him from being an enemy and a hunter of Christ and his body to becoming one who is saved into the body of Christ. Jesus tells Paul when he saves him, he says, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. So Paul is speaking here uniquely about himself. He has a particular call as the apostle. But I think we can also say in the New Testament shows us that every believer, including those in this room, are saved in order to serve and make known the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the great focus of our lives, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, many of you know that Paul eventually makes it to Rome. It's not in the way that he had planned. Makes it there as a prisoner, and it was in Rome where he was killed for the sake of the gospel. Even then, I don't think it came as a surprise to him when he was judged and counted to that when the day of his death came. I mean, just think of his Christian life. Think of all the beatings and the imprisonments and the danger that Paul continually went through. And you look at Paul's life and you may want to ask Paul and say, Paul, why would you go through all of this? Why would you endure all of this? Don't know exactly what he would say, but he might say this. He might say, because I am a man under obligation. Indebted to the grace of God, I am a servant, a slave to Jesus Christ. And if you tonight are a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then you are under an obligation. You are a debtor to mercy. And where God has set you, God has called you to fulfill your obligation. Now, you may not have the strength of faith that Paul has and the joy that Paul has when he says, as having nothing yet possessing everything. And yet, by God's grace, we may have the heart of the gospel and recognize that we have a debt of grace. And by God's grace, may we live a life of thankfulness. Would you pray with me? Oh God, we know that the gospel of your Son is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. I pray, O Lord, that you would pour into our hearts a burning desire to make Christ known. I pray that in Charlotte, here, that you would grant us the grace to seize every opportunity to make known the only Savior. Help us to know something of your compassion for this world. And help us to love one another well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.